Proverbs 15, notice two verses here tonight. We're in verse 16 and 17. Notice the Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith.
Right.
We believe that in our head, but do we practice it with our life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for loving us. And Father, as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach tonight, I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Rebuke and bind the devil tonight. God, lead and direct my thoughts and words this evening, and may your word go forth with power and clarity.
Amen.
Please give us understanding. Open our eyes to the truth. And again, use your word for your glory. And I pray for the young people here tonight as I think of not just Sunday night's message, but also tonight, how this could be such a help for someone who, Lord willing, has much of their life left. If they get this thing straight early, what a help it would be. So again, please bless the message, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I came across an article. I like to kind of look up things as I'm preparing for the message. It was an August 2013 article that was entitled something I thought was very interesting, The Poorest Rich Kids in the World. I'll say that again, The Poorest Rich Kids in the World. It was written by Sabrina Erdley, and it was about a pair of twins named Patterson and Georgia Inman. Two twins, age 15, and you say, well, who were they, Patterson and Georgia Inman? Well, they were the twin children of Walker Inman. Well, there you go. Well, that clears it all up. Well, you say, well, who is Walker Inman? I knew you would say that because I said the same thing. Walker Inman is the nephew of tobacco heiress Doris Duke. You say, who's Doris Duke? All right, here we go. All right. The Doris Duke is part of the Duke family. The Duke family once controlled the entire tobacco industry in the United States. They also founded Duke University. Are we connecting some dots yet? Raise your hand if we're connecting some dots. Good. Well, Patterson and Georgia, father Walker Inman, nephew of the heiress Doris Duke, we get it now, I think, they were set to inherit a trust fund worth $1 billion when they turned 21. But there was a problem. Both teens had been in a mental hospital and have been trying to deal with the trauma of their horrific childhood. You say, what do you mean? Walker Inman, their father, he was living on his inheritance, which was $90,000 a month. But he was a drug addict, big time. And he subjected his children to abuse from the time that they were 2 years old until his death from a meth overdose when they were 12. That was in 2010. Together, Walker and his fifth wife, who was a former stripper and a fellow drug and alcohol addict, those two would routinely do things like this to their children from the age of 2 until the age of 12. They would lock their children in a feces-filled basement for hours. They would barricade them in their bedrooms. They would starve them. They would force them into scalding hot baths as a means of punishment and discipline. They would drive them around in the back seat of their car when they were very, very small while they were heavily intoxicated. They would freebase drugs in front of them, sitting just a few feet away, as the fumes would come out and those kids would inhale those fumes. They would habitually, physically, and verbally abuse them. One time, he was arrested, Walker was arrested, for hitting Georgia, one of the twins, so hard in the face in the restaurant that the fellow diners called for the police. They feared for the girl's life. They thought he was going to kill her. They did other things which were strange, but they actually treated them with extravagant luxuries as well. They bought them a pet lion. And that's a good one, huh? And they sent them on exotic vacations around the world. But today, the twins are dealing with tremendous emotional and intellectual problems. They suffer from suicidal thoughts and anorexia after being malnourished and underfed their entire childhood. They are undergoing intensive therapy to cope with their traumatic upbringing. Georgia, one of the twins, when interviewed by a journalist, said the following. She said, quote, "I never asked to be born in any of this. Sometimes I wish I was never born." A lot of good that $1 billion is going to do. Tonight I want to continue with this series, Wisdom from Above. Amen. James chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us about this wisdom that's from above. I won't go through the whole thing this evening. We've heard it many times. But again, the idea of this series is that there are basically two ways that people, you and I, Christians even, non-Christians, but mostly Christians this is addressed to, can choose to live their life. We can choose to live our life by the philosophies of this world, the way they say we ought to do things, follow what they think, their ideas, or we can live by the truth of God's word.
Amen.
One is wisdom of this, the wisdom of this world. The other is wisdom from above.
Amen.
One is the world's ideas and philosophies. The other is the truth of God's word.
Amen.
And understand something very important as we sit here and listen this evening, that God warns us about making the mistake of following the wisdom of this world. He tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." He says, be careful, beware. People are going to try to woo you into their philosophy of life, the traditions of men, the ideas of this world, how this world does things. Be careful, because they're pulling you away from the truths of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, I kind of expounded this verse as I normally read it, because it really helps as we think about this subject. It says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain."
Right.
God looks out at the wisdom of this world, and it's vanity.
Right.
It's ignorance, if you will. It's foolishness with God. It's interesting because God says the world's wisdom is foolish, and the world says that God's wisdom is foolish. Which one's true?
Good.
Well, let God be true and every man
Amen.
A liar.
Right.
So who are you going to believe tonight? Who am I going to believe? What they say or what God's word
Amen.
Says? Now, tonight I want us to notice one word in particular, and you have the handout tonight, so you kind of know the direction we're going, I hope. One word that we find in both of these verses, it is the word better. Better. Notice again verse 16. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Again in verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Notice the word twice. Better. Tonight I want to preach on that subject, the wisdom of understanding what is better. What is better?
Amen.
You know, everyone's looking to have a better life.
Right.
Everybody is. I hope you are. Anyway, we should want the best life. Amen.
Right.
We all do. Every one of us. We want life to be better. And that's what we're looking for. You know, in 1620, 102 passengers and crew of about 30, of course, sailed from Europe to the New World. They went on the Mayflower. You know the story. They risked their lives and spent 10 grueling weeks at sea, and they reached Cape Cod, Massachusetts on November 21st, 1620. Why did they do that? Well, generally speaking, they wanted a better life. And what was going on in Europe? They didn't have the freedoms that they wanted. That's a whole other story. But at any rate, that's why they came. In essence, so they wanted a better life.
Right.
Do you know, from 1891 to 1954, nearly 12 million immigrants came to America and were processed through the immigration station that was on Ellis Island, New York. People came from Southern and Eastern Europe. Russians came, Italians came, Slavs came, the Jews came, Greeks came, Poles came, Serbs came, and Turks came. Why did they come? Why did they leave their home country, risking a lot, and come to America? Why did they do that? You know the answer. They wanted a better life.
Right.
That's why they came. You know, from the most recent data available, which is actually 2021, we know that 249,239 people in 1 year moved out of California. Since 2015, California has been experiencing a decline in their population. Most of them, it's interesting, most are moving to states like Texas and Arizona and Nevada. Why did they do that? You say, well, they're smart. Well, yeah, they're smart, but really, they wanted a better life, didn't they? They got tired of what's happening there, the liberal politics and whatever. They wanted a better life. People do all kinds of things for a better life. They move, try to find a better life. Well, I'm going to Florida. I'm going here, just like those that left California. People change jobs to try to find a better life. Sometimes people buy things so that they might have a better life. Some people will even end marriages because they think that they're trying to find a better life. But the truth is, don't we all want a better life?
Right.
Don't we want the very best possible life we can have?
Amen.
Well, here's good news. The Lord wants that for you and me as well.
Praise the Lord.
He does.
Amen.
He wants you to have the best possible life. I'm not talking about pie in the sky Christianity or prosperity Christianity. I'm not talking about that. But he wants you and me to have the abundant life. Jesus said that, right? In John 10:10, the thief cometh but not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Didn't weren't those the words of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I came so that you might have life. Yes, eternal life. Praise God. Can't wait for heaven. But there's more.
Right.
He wants you and me to have abundant life here on earth.
Right. Amen.
So the question's not, do we want it? Because I'm sure all of us would say, well, yes, I want that abundant life the Lord Jesus promised. That's not the question. That's something we'd all say yes. The question is this. How do we get it?
Good.
How do we get it?
Amen.
Where is it? How do I find it? Because I want it.
Right.
Well, here's the short answer, and we'll expound on that here in a moment. We must believe what God says about better.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Right.
We have to understand what is better in God's eyes.
Amen.
So let's talk about that tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, there's a principle. The principle. There's a principle. And again, this is a no-brainer. I believe I'm always guilty of simplicity. Sorry, that's me. But notice, it's a simple principle here. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, notice our verse speaks about two things, lots of things, but two things I want to point out as being inferior things. Things that are inferior. In other words, there's other things that are better than these things. He says one of them is great treasures. The other is a stalled ox. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, I think great treasures is easy to understand. Stuff. riches. He's talking about great treasures. He's speaking of wealth. He's speaking of having stuff, things, material things, the abundance of material goods. He's talking about you and I possessing houses and lands, toys, stuff, you know, just having great treasures, wealth and money and all of those things. That's what he's talking about. Then a stalled ox is referring to this. What is a stalled ox? Well, what he's talking about without getting into the details is this. The finest food available. I mean the most exquisite cuisine known to man. And notice he's talking about great treasures and a stalled ox as being inferior things.
Right.
You know, if you were to go to the restaurant in Mandalay Bay Resort in Las Vegas, called Fleur Burger. I feel special already, just saying the name. And you were to buy the Chef Keller's Wagyu Beef Burger, it would cost you $5,000. Talk about a stalled ox. Huh? Talk about some food. $5,000 for a burger. Are you serious? Yes. And you know what? You know my background. I've seen people think that they were so special because they got to eat that. I say you're so stupid. I'm sorry. No, so special. If you were to go to the Four Seasons Hotel in New York City and spend a night in the Ty Warner penthouse. Yes, I'm going to the penthouse tonight. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, take me to the penthouse. Yeah. $40,000 a night. Now, when we had one in Atlantic City, it was a multi-level, big, high-roller place. That was $10,000 a night. Of course, that was 30-some years ago. But anyway, $40,000 per night. And you know, some people think, man, if I can stay there, I've made it. Boy, people watch me walking out of there. They're all going to look at me and say, wow, that guy, that girl's special. Some people eat that up. Do you know the most expensive home in America is a 105,000 square foot? Los Angeles mega mansion. It's in the Bel Air area. And they even gave the home a name. It's called The One. Built by Niall Niamey. The original asking price for that home was $500 million. Now I heard, it was in foreclosure and you could have actually picked it up for $295 million. Amen. What do you do with 105,000 square feet? I mean, think about that. That's insane. But understand something. There are people out there that view those types of things as great treasures. Man, they think they've made it. If I could walk into that home, if I could purchase that home, if I could eat that burger, if I could stay in that room, man, I've made it. There's people that actually believe that. Now, you may say, preacher, you're talking to, it's Dover, Delaware here, you know. You're talking to, I don't need that stuff. Maybe not. But are you content with what you have?
Amen.
Are you content with what you have?
Amen.
You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God says if we have food and clothing, we should be content.
Amen.
But many aren't. You know, one of the most dangerous yet commonly embraced philosophy, worldly philosophy, that has existed since the fall of man, that is still going on, especially in America today, is this. Money brings happiness. That's a philosophy. Let me hone it down a little bit and say this. That being rich, that having wealth, that being materially prosperous will give me a better life. That's a worldly philosophy. People think that if I'm rich, that I have, if I have some wealth, if I am materially prosperous, that I will have a better life. Not necessarily.
Right.
That's what this whole message is about.
Amen.
Now listen, I understand we all need money to survive. I get that. I get the same bills in the mail that you do, believe it or not. They bill preachers the same rate they bill non-preachers, okay? We all need money. We need money to eat. We need money to live. We need money to have a roof over our heads, put gas in the car, to buy clothing, to survive. Money is something that touches every single part of our life. It does. And it's not a sin to have money. I'm not saying that at all tonight. But having the idea, this is what I'm trying to get at tonight, having the idea that getting rich, that being wealthy, that accumulating material things, that getting a nicer car or a bigger house or hitting the lottery as being the primary source for making my life better is a philosophy that has destroyed many a life.
Right.
Many a marriage. Many a family. That if I somehow have more stuff and I'm richer and I'm wealthier and that is a primary source of my better life, of getting a better life, you are thinking wrong.
Right.
You're thinking way wrong. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know where we're going to go here because this is probably the classic passage on this subject, at least one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
Do you believe that? I'm not saying, can you read that?
Amen.
I'm saying, do we believe that?
Good.
Do we believe that great gain, the greatest gain I can have is to live a godly life and be content with what God gives me? That's great gain. Notice, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, notice this, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So I'd like to do some of that drowning. No, you would not. Verse 10, notice, for the love of money, this is an amazing Bible verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil.
Right.
There it is. Why people grom for power? Why do people want to ever? It's the love of money.
Right.
Why do people rip people off? Why do people scam people? Why do they? It's the love of money. It is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful tonight about this love of money. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, that's what they're doing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness.
Right. Amen.
Look over verse 17. Timothy told by the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. There's the danger. Not wrong to have stuff when you start trusting in that and thinking that's going to make my life what I want it to be. Be careful, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy.
Amen.
That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ basically said the same thing. He warned us in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth.
Right. Amen.
Be careful. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Can you imagine having a home like that, having to worry about somebody coming in and stealing stuff all the time? And having all this, that's what he's talking about here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, here it is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
There's a warning there. There's a principle here. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice what he says here. Don't be covetous. Be content with what you have.
Amen.
It's a principle.
Right.
Do you know, many a family has sacrificed their marriages and their children because they have fallen for this worldly philosophy. How often do we see it? How many times do we have to see it? We see quite often two spouses working full time, having no family life, no family time. Why? Just so they can have more things. I'm talking about motive tonight. I'm not saying it's a sin for a husband and wife to work. I'm talking about the motive.
Right.
I want more stuff because I want a better life. So guess what? She's working and he's working. Children at daycare, being raised by strangers. Why? So that both parents can work to get more stuff.
Right.
How many times have we seen that? Sending children to the government schools, I'll call it that as I do, instead of the Christian school. Why? So that they can use that money to have a nicer, bigger house or a fancier car or go on more vacations. Many times people's homes, because of that situation, their home is more like a hotel than it is a home. With people simply just passing by one another as they go from one thing to another. How many times do we see people missing church because they have to work during church times in order to maintain or achieve a lifestyle that they want to have?
Right.
I'm just saying.
Amen.
Because they think, that's a better life. That's better for me. How many people don't tithe because of the lifestyle they want to maintain, and they've gotten themselves in so much debt that they can't tithe? You see, these are all grave mistakes.
Amen.
Grave mistakes.
Right.
It's not a better life that way. And you're sacrificing your family because of what you want.
Amen.
You know, the so-called American dream has really changed since in its inception. I did a little reading on that. It's developed from the American dream to the American nightmare. And I'm going to tell you why. The first public American dream definition, of course, we know it's rooted in our Declaration of Independence, that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the first time that phrase was coined with a definition came from historian James Truslow Adams in his book, Epic of America, in 1931. Here's what he said. Quote, "The American dream is not a dream of motor cars and high wages. It's not about making money. It's not about getting more stuff. That's not what it is." He talks about the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration. He says, "It's not a dream of self-indulgence, but a dream where men can live freely and pursue happiness within the law without the interference and restraint of the government." That's what the American dream was. That's why they came to our nation. Because I can come to America, and if I want to work and have a business and do this, be a carpenter or be a shoemaker or whatever, I can do that. I can live out my dream. That's what he's talking about here. That's not what it is today. Not at all. The American dream today is a dream of becoming rich. A dream of becoming successful, the idea from rags to riches, from a nobody to a somebody, to becoming famous and making my millions. I've achieved the American dream. That's not the American dream. It's the American nightmare.
Right.
Because the pursuit of that has contributed to the demise of many families and many lives. You see, all along the intent, and that's because we're thinking like the world.
Right.
The intent is, and maybe an innocent attempt, maybe the motive is somewhat pure because of confusion, that I want to make my life better. And the way I'll make my life better is I make millions. That's what people think. And in an effort to make their life better because they chose the wrong path, they've actually made their life worse. Because they followed the philosophy of this world. And for many, like the Duke family, became a nightmare. Well, that money did them well. Did it? Not at all. You see, this is a principle from God's word that we have to understand. And we may not fall prey to it on the level of the dukes, but we can fall prey to it in some of the ways I just described a moment ago. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Do you get that? If you love silver and you're saying, "I want silver and I want gold and I want things," guess what? You will never be satisfied, and neither will I.
Right.
Only the Lord is going to satisfy us, not things. And if we pursue this and that and bigger houses and more stuff, nicer cars, fancier clothes, thinking that's going to make me satisfied, it never will.
Right.
This man right here, before I was saved, guilty of that philosophy. 100%. Let's get a bigger house. Let's start a business. Let's make more money. Let's do this. Let's do that. All along the way, when you're trying to achieve that stuff, you wonder, where is this joy that's supposed, and this happiness is supposed to be there? It ain't there. It ain't there. Because it's a principle from God's word. I like what Charles Bridges said. He's a commentator. It's one of the books I'm using on Proverbs. He said this, he said, quote, "The universe," listen closely, "the universe will not fill a worldly heart." You can put the entire universe in your heart. You can have it all, and you'll never be satisfied.
Right.
Not long term. For a few moments you might. So he says, "The universe will not fill a worldly heart, but it takes only a little to fill a heavenly heart."
Amen.
What is the book of Ecclesiastes all about? The empty king. He could have everything, and he had everything. At his fingertips, thinking, "My life will be better. I have all this stuff. Well, let's import some peacocks and some animals from all around the world. Let's build these wonderful gardens. That will make my life better." No, no. Vanity of vanity.
Right.
All is vanity.
Amen.
Saith the preacher. He was an empty king. There's a lot of empty kings out there today. There's some people probably sitting in this auditorium. You're trying to be a king. You're going to find yourself empty. Empty. You're going to sacrifice things you never wanted to sacrifice because you're looking for a better life in the wrong place.
Right.
And you're sacrificing things for it. And you're going to look back one day. And everybody that's observing your life will want to say, "I told you so. You knew better than that." But we won't say it because we're Christians. Listen to God's principle.
Amen.
So we see number one, the principle. Go back to the Proverbs 15. We see number two, our priorities. So okay, preacher, I get it. I get what you're saying here. That great treasures isn't going to do it. The stalled ox is not going to do it. There's something better. Notice our priorities. I'll read it again. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Here's a comparison. Than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. God tells us here what is better than great treasures. What is better than the stalled ox? The devil may say, "No, this will make you better." God says, "No, there's something better than all that."
Amen.
You say, "What is it?" Well, it's a better way. Better way of life. God's way. You see, if you want to make your life better, which we all do, if you want your marriage to be better, if you want your children to be better, here's how. Do these two things right here in this verse. Make these two things a priority, and your life will be better. What are they? Well, first of all, number one, make a priority, the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord. Make fearing God your priority.
Amen.
There it is. Do you know someone who lives of modest means and fears the Lord is far better than someone that is affluent without the fear of the Lord? This is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I repeat 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness and contentment is great gain." There it is. What am I pursuing? God.
Amen.
And a fear of God. You say, what does that mean? In you know, give me some tangible things. I sure will. Fearing the Lord means this. We put God first.
Amen.
We put Him above ourselves. We put Him above our jobs.
Right.
We put Him above our pursuits, above our wants, above everything. We put God first in everything that we do.
Amen.
He's not just an add-on. He's not like a seasoning on a piece of chicken. He is the main deal. He's the main thing. He is preeminent.
Amen.
You want to make your life better? Make Him preeminent.
Right.
That's what you do. And so it means we put God first, but it also means that we put His word before everything else. You cannot separate the two. Well, I love God. Well, the book. I don't want to do that. But I love God. No, you don't.
Right.
We love God. We keep His commandments.
Amen.
Don't separate. You can't love God and not love His word. You can't. Psalm 138 verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
Amen.
That's God saying that.
Praise
what do we say about the name of God?
Amen.
Every knee shall bow and every tongue right. shall confess. The Lord says, I've placed my word above my name.
Praise the Lord.
It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But it's true. It's in the scriptures. You see, whenever we forsake putting God first, whenever we forsake putting His word first, there will always be trouble. We will never have a better life. No matter what you think, no matter how you're trying to skate around the issues of things, if you deny Him or His word and we don't do what He says, we will not have a better life.
Amen.
It's impossible.
Right.
So, what are you going to do? You know, all of us at one time or another will have to make this decision. It comes to everybody. Here you are in Sunday school and you're Christian school and things are going fine. You know, you're doing your work. Can't wait to graduation. And you graduate and maybe you go off to wherever, who knows, but college or you get a job. And about that time, you're going to be forced to make a decision. You are, because we're all there. You're going to have to make this decision. Will I honor God's word and be content with less? Or will I forsake God's word in the pursuit of more?
Amen.
We all face it.
Right.
Hey, can you come in tonight, Sunday night, for work? We're offering double time tonight. We really need you. Boy, we wouldn't be here without you. Boy, do you really think that your business or the business you work for, when you leave, you really think the place is going to fall apart? It's not. In fact, they'll have you a little cake, maybe give you a watch, depending on how long you've been there, pat you on the back, and say, see you later. And they used your life. And you think they're not going to function without you there? They're going to go on. They're going to go on. Oh, we need you. We can't. We have to have you. You have to come. You're going to have to make a decision.
Right.
What am I going to do? Will you forsake church to have more? To be more successful in this world? Well, you know, they won't promote you if you don't. You know, do what the boss says. They won't promote you. You're going to have to get to the place where you say, I don't care. Because I'm going to do what God says.
Amen.
You know, that was one of the nice things when I was in Bible college and I was working my way through college there. Because I took a job I didn't care about. No, I did. I worked hard and all that. And they asked me every week, would you come in on Saturday? Would you come in on Sunday? No. The boss wants you to come in? No. And it got to the point where they finally said, I know what you're going to say, but we have to ask you. The boss is asking us to ask you. Can you please come in? We really need people. No, I'm not. And I don't care. I didn't care if they fired me. I didn't care.
Amen.
I wasn't hired to work Saturdays. They didn't ask me to work Saturdays. So I wasn't doing anything I wasn't supposed to do. I'm not doing something I was supposed to do. And so my point is this. What are you going to do? What is the better life? What's better for you? What's better for you? What's better for your family?
Right.
What precedent are you going to make there? You have to choose. Are you going to put God first? God says, there it is right here. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith.
Amen.
It's better to fear God.
Right.
Hey, guess what? He'll take care of you.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
He will.
Amen.
Try him. Go ahead.
Amen.
Try him. He will honor his word.
Amen.
So you want a better life? Fear the Lord. Number two. Second thing, focus on love.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at the verse in the second part. First one's about fearing the Lord. Second one's about love. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, the Lord Jesus told us how to have a better life. And it really falls into underneath my first point as a follow-up. If you look at Matthew chapter 22, you know the verses. When Jesus Christ was approached, and he was approached about, you know, which is a great commandment in the law and so forth. And verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, notice, thou shalt love the Lord. Here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He didn't say, hey, make as much money as you can. Get all you can all you make. That's the great commandment. Get it all, man. Get everything you can from this world. He didn't say that.
Amen.
He said, love God.
Right.
This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like under it. Notice, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we're to love God. I already talked a little bit about that, but we're to love others. That's what we're to do. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Love must always be cultivated.
Right.
Here's what I mean. If I never see my wife, ever, it's going to be hard for us to love one another. Just saying, because it's just not, that's not what it is. That's not what love is. You don't do that. Someone once said this, and I'm not theologically and exactly agreeing with, but I understand what they're trying to say. They said, you know how to spell love? There it is, T-I-M-E. Time. You see, my point is this. A family that a husband, a wife, that focuses on love and makes it a priority to spend time together as a family, spend time together as a husband and wife, to do things together as a family. Love God first, so yes, get all your church things right, and then love one another, go places together, eat meals together, have family devotions together, pray together, play games together. Guess what? They're going to have a better life. There's an assault on the family today, an absolute assault on the home.
Right.
It's almost gone in America. It almost is gone. What is a family anymore? Listen, we're Christians, though. We cannot follow the philosophies of this world.
Right.
You see, it's fathers, husbands, understand something. It's not about what restaurant you take them to. It's not about buying your kids the latest gadgets or the most expensive toys. It's about spending time with them. It's about cultivating your love for one another. It's about creating memories with each other. And they come from the simplest things.
Amen.
They really do.
Right.
That's how you have a better life. You know, I think some of the best memories we have as a family when our kids were growing up were really some of the simplest things. Going to the creek. Right? We're going to the creek. Yeah, going to the creek. Get your culottes on. Let's go down. We'll go down. We'll go splash around the creek. Creek. Have a good time. Little rope swing there, you know. Had fun doing that sort of thing. Man, that was awesome. Going to the park. Doing things like that. We used to do something called eating garbage dogs. Well, we were in Pennsylvania. You could burn garbage. So that's what we did. We burned garbage. We thought, hey, this is a good idea. Let's put a hot dog on a stick and have a hot dog. So we had fun with that. Let's go have some garbage dogs. We did. We ate garbage dogs. Yeah, we're still alive too. Amen. Got to watch that plastic sticking to the bun, though. My point is this. These are the things that matter the most. This is how you have a better life. Again, notice again. Oh, I'm at the verse. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at it again. Help me to get there. I lost my marker here. Here it is. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Again, loving God. You want a better life? Love God and spend time with your loved ones, loving them. And stop pursuing the things of this world and the material things. Which leads me to the last thing we're done right here. Number three, the product. Just a few words and we're done here. So what happens? Well, we have a better life. There it is, the product. Amen. What happens if I don't think great treasures or the stalled ox is going to, that's not going to satisfy me. It's not going to make my life better. It's when I love God and when our family is a family that has love with one another. That's what's going to make a better life.
Amen.
That's the product. The question is, do you believe it?
Good.
Now here's the problem, and we're done right here. The world likes to market discontentment. Well, you need this. You can't live without this. You can't live without this speed internet. You can't live without this product. You can't live, and you'll never have a good life if you don't go to this resort or don't come here. And they are constantly trying to convince me and you that they have a better way and that their way is going to bring contentment. And then when you go down and you spend $10,000 on a mouse with ears in Florida and listen to It's a Small World After All 1,000 times. You're like, what was that? That was a lot of money. You know, it was, I guess it was all right. I mean, it wasn't terrible. We had time. But you don't look to those. I'm not saying you don't do those things. I'm saying you don't look for those things to make your life better or to fill that void that only a love for God, fear of the Lord, and a love for others is going to do.
Amen.
There it is, right. The formula for a better life.
Amen.
Question is, will we embrace it?
Right.
Hurry up, preacher. I got to get to work now. I got to make some money. No, nothing wrong with making money. But when we sacrifice our family and our life for those things,
right,
something's wrong.
Amen.
And many are doing it. Many are.